And we are going to be continuing our verse-by-verse study through the book of Matthew. And we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 24 today. And if you need a Bible, we have some handsome men back here passing out Bibles. So throw your hand up in the air, like you just don't care, and they will come and bring you a Bible. Definitely going to want a Bible in front of you today for this study. Very important passage of Scripture for us, especially the days in which we live. So grab a Bible, grab your phone if you must, and open it up to Matthew chapter 24. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this: all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so we know that all parts of Scripture, every Scripture, is useful for us and profitable for us. And the Bible is unlike any other religious, quote-unquote, religious writings, in that over 25% of the Bible is predictive prophecy. In other words, the Bible predicts the future before it happens. And no other writings have predicted the future at all, let alone come close to the amazing prophecies fulfilled in the Bible, most notably in the person of Jesus Christ. And the reason this matters is it actually serves to authenticate the Scriptures. Anybody ever ask you, well, I don't really believe the Bible, it's just a bunch of fairy tale stuff. Well, I don't think that stuff is true. Well, actually, how do you know the Bible's true? Well, because of predictive prophecy. The Bible predicted things that would happen thousands of years, hundreds of years before they would happen, and they happened just the way it said they would. And so it is a proof to us that it's legit, right? The Bible is no joke. And we know that there was a lot of prophecy that has been fulfilled, but there's much more that still has not been fulfilled and is still in the future. And we're going to look at some of that today in Matthew 24, the first few sections of it. As much as I really kind of wanted to cover some ground, do like whole chapters, you know, but like we got to slow down for Matthew 24. It's one of the most important prophetic passages, especially it's the words of Jesus. These are the words that Jesus spoke concerning the end times. And so the end times is basically the way the world's going to end, the way the world as we know it will end. And kind of a fancy word for studying the end times is eschatology. Anybody ever heard that word before? It's just a word that means a study of the end times. And Bible prophecy and eschatology is not meant to scare us, but to prepare us. Anybody ever read the book of Revelation? And you read it and you're like, that's pretty weird. That's kind of scary. Does it scare you a little bit to think about that stuff sometimes? Yeah, sometimes, especially like the end of the world, especially for non-believers, or maybe before you came to a knowledge of the Lord, it's like, that kind of thing is a little scary, but it's not in the Bible to scare us, but to prepare us. My son is in a 4-H shooting club, a shooting sports club, and he qualified to go to the state competition this year, which was really cool. So that was a lot of fun, but something about when you go to state, there's like range officers, there's very strict safety rules and guidelines and procedures for all the competitions, and you know, you have to be responsible with a firearm, and you have to shoot according to their rules, and if you screw up the procedures, you'll get docked points, or if your firearm if it's too heavy or the trigger pull is too light, they won't let you shoot it. You know, there's all this stuff. So I help kind of lead the 4-H club. But all year, we're like telling the kids, hey, when you go to state, you got to do this. When you go to state, this is the way it's going to be. When you go to state, you got to be really careful because da-da-da-da-da. And some of the kids are like kind of nervous. They're like, I don't know if I want to go to state. It's like, makes me nervous just thinking about it. I'm kind of scared about this state competition, you know, but do you think that's the reason we're telling them all that stuff? Do you? No. We're not telling the kids all these things about the state competition so that they'll be scared of it. We're telling them how it's going to be so that they will be prepared for it when they get there. And it's the same way with Bible prophecy, especially particularly when it comes to the end times. And so how many of you guys, with a show of hands, kind of have a general idea of eschatology or have been taught some end times prophecy? Oh, quite a few of us. Okay, good. That's good. It's tragic, actually. A lot of churches don't teach Bible prophecy, or many churches believe that it's just too divisive, or just, it's a little too scary, or some churches believe that all of the prophecy has already been fulfilled. It's all in the past. There's nothing in the future in terms of prophecy. It's all been fulfilled, and the book of Revelation and Daniel and so forth is just symbolic, that it's all happened in the past. And so they just don't teach Bible prophecy. But we're going to see here today is that when Jesus was questioned by the disciples about end times, is that he has a lot to say about it. If you look at all the red letters in all of Matthew 24, he has a lot to say about the end times. It mattered to Jesus, and it should matter to us. If it mattered to Jesus, it should matter to us. And the end times, sorry, this is a little bit longer introduction because end times study, eschatology, it can be a little complicated. It can get a little, it's kind of like a jigsaw puzzle where you have to pull different prophetic verses from different books, the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, the book of Zechariah, Matthew 24. And so we're going to spend some time on this in the next couple of weeks. But Matthew 24 is about the best, I guess you could say, summary we can find in the scriptures that tells us about the events leading up to the second coming of Christ and what's going to happen after that. And so we aren't going to talk about everything today concerning eschatology, but I do want to just put something in front of you guys that to show you that there's some main elements of eschatology that is almost universally accepted. Now, it is debatable. People talk about and wonder about and look at different things of when these events will happen, but it's almost universally accepted that these are the things that are going to happen, and this is what the Bible teaches. So let's throw this little timeline up here for you. And so right now, and this is in context of the 70-week prophecy in the book of Daniel, which we're going to look at next week. That's Daniel chapter 9. But the 69 weeks of Daniel leads up to, you can see the little cross there on the timeline. That's the ascension of Jesus Christ. And now you see where it says the church age. That is the time period in which we are living, between the ascension of Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church. How many of you guys have heard of the rapture? A lot of us. Okay, good. Now, it's debatable when the rapture happens. Some believe it will happen before the tribulation. I happen to hold to that belief. Some people believe it will happen halfway through the tribulation, and some people believe it will happen at the end of the tribulation. But just for the sake of kind of familiarizing us with this today, we're in the church age. The next prophetic event on the end times calendar, I believe, is the rapture. And then at that point, there will be Daniel's 70th week. And that is a seven-year period that's known as the Great Tribulation. It's split up in two sections, 3.5 years in the first half, 3.5 years on the second half. Catching all this? With a very significant event happening right in the middle that splits that period in half, and that is what's known as the abomination of desolation, where a figure known as the Antichrist will come on the world scene. He'll stand up in the third temple that's built on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, which, by the way, they're preparing to rebuild the third temple right now as we speak. You can go online on the Temple Institute. Search for that, the Temple Institute. They're putting together all the stuff, all the materials, trying to breed a red heifer and whatever so they can make sacrifices. And sorry, that's a rabbit trail. Anyways, So this guy, the Antichrist, he's going to stand up in the temple and say, by the way, I'm God. You have to worship me now. And then at that point, God's wrath will be poured out on the earth. At the end of that 3.5 years, Jesus will come back. The Bible says that unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. So Jesus is going to come back, defeat all the enemies of the Lord at that point. And then there's going to be the millennial reign, which is a 1,000-year reign where Jesus rules and reigns on earth for 1,000 years. It says it multiple times in the book of Revelation. And again, this millennial reign, some view this as more figurative, as it's just a really long time. I believe it's a literal 1,000 years. And then after the millennial reign, there'll be the great white throne judgment. Satan will be cast into the lake of fire for good. And all those who have not put their faith in Jesus will be cast in the lake of fire with him. And then after that, there'll be the eternal reign, new heaven, new earth, eternity with Jesus. Amen? So, just to kind of familiarize ourselves a little bit, I know that's a lot. We're not going to do all that today, but we're going to be talking about all these things in the next few weeks. So an outline for today, we're going to be covering the first 14 verses of the book, of the chapter, Matthew 24. And so there's an outline for you. And we'll just start by reading our section, starting in Matthew 24, verse 1. It's been a busy morning. Is it warm in here? It is blazing hot up here. I think these things are like heaters. I don't know what's going on. Okay, let's read the Bible. How about that? Matthew 24, verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was going away. When his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly, I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Father, thank you for another day. Thank you, Lord, that the sun has risen on the earth once again. And Lord, you have a plan and a purpose for this day. You have a plan and a purpose for our lives. And Lord, that we have the privilege of freely gathering and simply reading the Bible together, worshiping together, reading the Bible together. And we desperately need you and want you to teach us what you want to teach us and show us what you want to show us today. Lord, in this section, because we know that all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. And so, Lord, would you complete us today and equip us for every good work? In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. So, Jesus and his disciples have left the temple, and they are going down the road towards the Mount of Olives. This would have been on the east side of Jerusalem through the Kidron Valley up towards the Mount of Olives. And this would have afforded them a really good view of the temple. The temple faced to the east, and so they would have been right out there on the outside of the city, probably looking over, and they would have seen the temple very clearly, very well from the Mount of Olives. And when we go there, when we go to Israel in October, we'll be able to stand on the Mount of Olives and look out where Jesus looked out. It's going to be awesome. The ancient historian Josephus says this about Herod's temple. It was the temple that was standing at the time. The outward face of the temple was covered all over with plates of gold of great weight. And he says that when the sun shined on the temple, there was a very fiery splendor that reflected off the gold plates of the temple. The temple appeared to strangers when they were coming to it at a distance like a mountain covered with snow, because he says the stones of the temple were exceedingly white. And so the temple was constructed of white stones, polished stones, plated with gold. It would have been magnificent to look at. Would have been amazing, something beautiful and amazing to see. And Jesus and his disciples are heading out of the city after Jesus' fiery denunciation of the religious leaders. If you guys remember from last week, he just lights them up for their hypocrisy. And I imagine the mood was probably a little tense. Jesus was like, you guys are hypocrites. Judgment's coming. Like, see you later. And that was it. And I wonder if the disciples were like, I don't think that went well. Do you think that went well? I don't think it was very good. You know, they're like, man, what's Jesus talking about? Judgment? I don't know. And as they're coming out of the city, I imagine they're probably looking at the temple, and it says they came to point out the buildings of the temple. Mark's gospel says they pointed out the stones of the temple. So they're like, Jesus, check out these stones. Jesus, well, check out the temple. Look at the stones of the temple. And some of these stones, this is fascinating to me, some of these stones weighed hundreds of tons. There's one stone in the, let me see if I can find this picture. There's one stone in the Western Wall. It's called the Western Stone. The weight of this stone is estimated to be about 500 tons. Yeah, it's massive. It's considered the largest stone in the world ever to be used in any construction project in the Temple Mount. Pretty cool. There's also a lot of other very large stones, not as large as this one. They were only, you know, a few tons, and they were erected over 100 feet in the air using some kind of technology we don't even know how in the first century. And the Bible also tells us that these stones were quarried off-site and transported to the Temple Mount. The first temple they built, it says there was no tool, no sound of any tool at the construction site, but they precisely quarried all these stones and brought them down. Josephus also said they used 1,000 oxen at a time to drag some of these stones. I'm like, can you imagine dealing with one or two cows? But imagine dealing with 1,000, trying to get them to drag a stone. Crazy. The point is this, that the stones, this is another thing that's cool. The stones were set so precisely and cut so perfectly that you can't even put a butter knife in between them. There was no mortar used in the construction of the temple and of the Temple Mount. It's amazing. The building and construction of the temple was and still is an engineering marvel. It's just incredible. But by using such large stones, this is what I'm getting at here. By using such large stones, It was a statement of grandeur and affluence. Like, check us out. We got really big stones in our temple, you know. But also it spoke of permanency. Permanency. And so, in other words, it's not going anywhere. The temple is not going anywhere. It's got made out of big stones, big building blocks. And I wonder if the disciples are implying like, hey, well, it's not looking too good. Jesus just pronounced all these woes, but Jesus, the temple, check it out. At least we still have the temple. Huh? Isn't it beautiful? And Jesus, I wish I could see what he did, but I don't know. In my mind's eye, I imagine he goes, you see all this stuff? It's going to be destroyed. There's not going to be one stone left upon another. And Jesus here speaks predictive prophecy that it would be dismantled stone by stone, and that actually happened in 70 AD when the Roman general Titus came in and the temple was burned. It was accidentally set on fire, but it was burned in a raging inferno. All the gold melted in between all the stones, ran down into the stones, and in order to retrieve the gold, they tore the temple building down stone by stone and scraped all the gold off of all the stones. And some of the stones are still there today, and I don't know why the slides keep doing this. I got to figure this out. I'm not very tech savvy, but the picture still gets the point across that these are some of the stones that were actually the temple building. You can see the western wall there in the background. And here's this guy. And these are some of the stones that were actually the temple. Still there today. Pretty amazing. And so it happened just the way Jesus said it would. Incredible. And so he goes, hey guys, every stone's going to be thrown down. This place is going to be destroyed. And the disciples come up to him privately, and they ask him two questions. And the first thing they want to know is, when's this going to happen? That's probably the first thing I would want to know, isn't it? If somebody came up to you today and said, hey, the end of the world's coming, what would be your first question? Well, when? If somebody came up to you and said, hey, there's a tsunami coming, well, when? Right? We want to know when, and that's the same thing the disciples want to know. When's this going to happen? And then their second question, the disciples make a connection between the coming of Jesus and the end of the age, or the end of the world, as we know it. They coincide. And that connection that the disciples make is one that we should make as well. And so they ask him, hey, when's this going to happen, and what will the sign of your coming be? How are we going to know when this is coming? What's the sign? What are the signs? And Jesus, in verse 4 and 5, actually, he answers these questions in the next two chapters. But just for our section today, he answers their second question first. What are the signs going to be? And in verse 4 and 5, we see what the first sign will be. As the second coming of Jesus approaches, this world will be marked by deception. Deception. He says, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, and they will lead many astray. In other words, deceiving people to follow a false Christ. And there have been many false Christs come, a few of them even in modern history. Jim Jones claimed to be the Messiah. You know, another one, David Koresh. And I think it was Waco, and just some really weird, crazy stuff that these guys claimed to be and did and led tons of people astray. You guys remember, well, it was before I was born, but the Rajneesh in Ashwood, Antelope, over there, like he didn't claim to be Jesus, but it was some Indian guy. I don't know exactly what he was, but he basically claimed, like, oh, I'm deity, worship me, come out to our place, like this is the spot, you know, and just led tons of people astray. Jesus said there's gonna be things like this happen in the end times. Also, something else to consider, I think, is false Christs. It includes just people that show up and claim to be Christ, right? But I think also it could include what I would call this like New Age spirituality, where people say, well, yeah, I'm real spiritual. I'm a very spiritual person. Oh, you believe in Jesus? Oh, no. I don't need Jesus because I'm just spiritual. And I believe that all beliefs go to heaven as long as you're sincere. We went to the retirement home last week, and I got to sit and chat with a dear lady, and it gave a very clear presentation of the gospel and our teaching, and then afterwards just went and chatted with her a little bit. She's like, oh, it's so interesting what you're saying. I just don't really think you need Christ. I think these other things will work in place of Christ. And, you know, I've studied all these religions and all this stuff, and I talked to her for a while, and I was just like, oh, man, my heart just broke for her because she had these religions in place of Christ. And that doesn't save. Jesus is the only one that saved. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but through me. And so that's one of the things that's going to mark the end times, is this deception. 2 Timothy 4:3 says this, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. In other words, people will hear the message of the gospel and go, I don't really like that. I don't really want to give up my lifestyle. Or, oh, no, I don't really think I'm a sinner. So I'm just going to believe whatever I want to believe. I'm gonna make my own God in my image instead of being conformed to God's image. And they'll be deceived. Another sign of the end times, look, if you will, in verse 6. He says this, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Another sign of the end times is going to be conflict. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And we're still waiting to see those things happen. I mean, we haven't really seen that happen in our world, have we? How many of yeah, no, we're seeing that happen, aren't we? We're seeing wars and rumors of wars and just craziness happening all over the world. I was listening to a teaching about this the other day. And there was, I can't remember who it was, but somebody interviewed this international war guy or whatever. And they asked him, what do you think kind of weapons will be detonating in World War III? And they say that the world powers have enough nuclear warheads to exterminate humanity 50 times over. 50 times over. Yeah. You figured once would be enough, but we have enough to do it 50 times over. So they asked him, so what kind of weapons will be detonated in World War III? And he said, well, I don't know, but I'll tell you this. In World War IV, all we're going to have is rocks. That's all that's going to be left for World War IV. And so it just paints this picture of like, man, Jesus says there's going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of wars. And that's something we are seeing. But note what he says at the end of verse 6 there. The end is not yet. This will happen, but the end is not yet. The next thing we're going to see is in verse 7, famines and earthquakes in various places. There's going to be global food shortages, an increase of natural disasters as we get closer to the second coming of Christ. And I was looking, I was just doing a little research on this week. Most modern famines, actually the cause of most of the famines these days, are a disruption in food production because of wars or conflict or political red tape that would prevent food from being brought into other countries that maybe they're refugees or what have you. and their political or military conflicts that force people into a position where they just don't have food. Another big one is something we've been hearing a lot about in the news lately, economic sanctions. Economic sanctions cause, they limit the imports and exports of basic needs such as food in and out of countries. And you don't have to look very far in the news headlines to see where there's cities, countries, societies, they just don't have basic needs. They don't have fuel, they don't have food, it's falling apart. I don't know if you've seen what's happening in Cuba right now. Crazy. Where they don't even have power, just basic stuff. And so Jesus says, famines and earthquakes or natural disasters, these things are going to increase as we get closer to his return. Verses 9 and 10, it says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation. Jesus tells his disciples that there would be tribulation. As we get closer to the return of Jesus, there's going to be persecution. The church is going to be seen as an enemy to society. And we're even hearing now about religious hate speech, especially in the midst of Pride Month as we are, and just simple teaching of the Bible and of the Word of God and sharing our beliefs. And that's considered hateful to some. We've seen persecution ramp up in Nigeria and worldwide, actually. And Jesus tacks on to this, that there would be, he says, many will fall away. There'd be a great falling away because of this persecution. And then again, he says there's going to be false prophets. They will lead many astray. And we don't really see that these days, do we? Is there false prophets rising up? People speaking the word of God falsely or twisting it? Yeah. You ever like been on YouTube? There's a lot of weird stuff out there that people try to push, and they twist the word of God, and they pretend to be speaking on behalf of God, but really they're not. And they're leading people away. Satan is using some of these people to lead people away from salvation, away from heaven, away from a relationship with Christ. And Jesus said it would happen. He said it would happen. Verse 12, as we go on, he says, lawlessness will increase, and the love of many will grow cold. And this is very interesting, I think, just in light of the last, like, you know, 5-6 years, with the push to defund law enforcement agencies. And now, again, I haven't really followed this a bunch in the last, you know, couple of years. But this last week, I was doing a little research, and now it's called criminal justice reform. That's what it is. It's criminal justice reform, where they're basically making things that were once illegal, legal. It's essentially what this is. And the recent decriminalization of illicit drugs, that was an experiment here in Oregon. I'm sure you guys know about that. It actually led to soaring drug use and drug overdoses. It's substantially decriminalized store thefts. And now stores everywhere, especially in the state of Oregon, I found this statistic. In 2019, the state of Oregon retail losses from theft, any guesses? 25%. What's that? 100? Oh, no. All right. Half a million? Half a billion. 500 billion, not quite that much. Losses from theft in 2019 were almost $62 billion. In 2023, it had almost doubled to $112 billion. So, you know, less than double, but still shot way up. Another one in Philadelphia, robberies committed by youth, less than $50,000 have been lessened to misdemeanors instead of a crime or a felony or whatever it was before. So it's been reduced to, as long as you don't steal anything over 50 grand, it's just a misdemeanor, no big deal. And so what they're seeing is carjackings are just shooting through the roof. In 2019, there was 225 carjackings in Philadelphia. And in 2022, I know this is kind of old, it's a few years back still, but there were 1,300 carjackings. Young people, and there's the article says this, quote, young people are simply carjacking for entertainment, joyriding in stolen cars, posting about it online, and escaping with limited consequences because of toothless laws, then repeatedly and remorselessly offending. What do you want to do today? I don't know. Let's go steal some cars. Just ride around and post it on YouTube. You know, I don't know. It's just crazy that this lawlessness is just ramping up right now today. And Jesus says that would be one of the signs of his coming. And then he says that the love of many will grow cold. And this is just points to a fundamental breakdown of social order. That people will no longer have a basic care or consideration for others. With the false prophets leading astray, lawlessness, wars and rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, people just will just, they'll just stop caring about other people and become more and more selfish. What a nice thing to talk about on a Sunday, huh? Isn't this fun? But Jesus says, verse 13, the one who endures to the end will be saved. And I believe this is in the context of persecution. Anybody ever been persecuted, been made fun of, mocked, excluded for your faith? Yeah, I have before. I mean, we in the United States enjoy a great amount of freedom. Our persecution doesn't even come close to some of the other parts of the world, but we experience it sometimes. It's not much fun, is it? It kind of makes you want to shrink back a little, doesn't it? It kind of makes you want to not mention the name of Jesus around those people anymore, or carry your Bible into work anymore, or it kind of makes you want to, I just don't want to deal with it. Doesn't it? It does me anyways. I guess I'm not that hardcore. But Jesus says, he says, look at this. In the face of all these things, the one who endures to the end will be saved. This word endure, it can be translated like remain or to remain under. It's the Greek word hupomenos. I don't know if I'm saying that right. But it's this staying under pressure. Staying under pressure. What was it? Hupomone. There we go. And so he says, hey, remain. Remain under pressure. And if you remain under pressure, under this pressure of persecution, to the end, you'll be saved. And there's different opinions about what this means. Some think it means we'll be saved from your love growing cold, because that's the verse preceding this. And some people think it's you'll be saved from physical death from this time of persecution. It's actually the same Greek word, saved, that's used in the New Testament that also describes salvation. And so just at a simple reading of this, I think it just means if we just remain in the faith, walking with Jesus, keeping on trusting him and remaining under that pressure of persecution perhaps. Sometimes when life gets hard, you just want to eject, right? It's just like, I don't even know if this is worth it. Like, what is the deal? And Jesus says, look, if you endure, you'll be saved. You will be saved. And that's heavy, especially as persecution ramps up as we get nearer to Jesus' return. And then verse 14, he says this, before the end of the age comes, the gospel will be proclaimed to every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. And so whether this is the church, which is, that is our commission, isn't it? To preach the gospel to every creation. That is part of the reason we're here. Why God hasn't just brought us to heaven. Also in Revelation 14:6, it tells of a supernatural preaching of the gospel. It says this, "Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people." So even during that tribulation period, God is going to send angels out to make sure everyone hears the gospel and knows of the saving work of Jesus Christ. But he says, when the gospel is preached, then the end will come. And so these are just some of the things, well, these are these signs that Jesus said would come as we draw nearer to his return. Do you guys see these things happening in the world today? Pretty crazy, huh? Pretty crazy. You might have noticed I skipped over verse 8, and I want to circle back to it. Verse 8 says this, "All these are but the beginning of the birth pains." And some of you may be here this morning, or maybe listening online, or maybe you've heard somebody make this argument like, well, if everybody says we're in the last days, they've been saying we're in the last days for hundreds of years now. Last days this, last days that. You know, there's been deception forever. There's been wars going on forever. You know, famines happening all over the place. What is it about now that makes it the last days? You know, what's the big deal? Jesus here says that these signs will come like birth pains. And I've never had a baby, but you ladies know probably what happens when you have birth pains. They get worse and worse. They start out, I don't know, light, I guess, far apart. I'm having a traction. Are you sure? I think so. I don't know. But then, like, when it's close to the baby coming, it's like, ah, like, you know. It's a contract. Like, I didn't even have to ask her, like, are you having a contract? Oh, yep, okay. Right? They increase in frequency and intensity the closer the birth is. And so it is with these signs. As we see these signs, we're going to see them increase with frequency and intensity. They'll get worse and worse and more often as the second coming approaches. And so maybe you're wondering, okay, so what can we learn from this? What are we supposed to take away from this morning? It's very interesting. Thank you for sharing all that. What's the point? I've often asked myself this question. But I think it's pretty simple. Jesus just wants us to be prepared. He wants us to be prepared for what's coming. And he doesn't want us to be scared, you guys. He wants us, his children, to be prepared. And he actually offers some practical advice to the disciples here, which I would love to bring your attention to. In verse 4, what does he say? What's the first piece of advice he offers in verse 4? You can answer out loud. You just said it. What? Don't be led astray. What's the point? Why are you sharing this with us today? Don't be led astray. Don't be led astray. There's many that are going to want to come and lead you and me astray off the path of life, away from following Christ. As these birth pains increase more and more and with higher intensity, there's going to be false messiahs. There's going to be false teachings. Ah, that won't happen to me. I mean, I won't be led astray. Better people than you and me have been led astray because they thought they had it all together and they thought they had it all figured out. Jesus says, hey, don't be led astray. There will be that temptation to have your faith shipwrecked. And how do we do that? Be students of the Bible. Guys, be reading your Bibles. Be reading your Bibles every day. Be in prayer every day. Be asking the Holy Spirit for understanding when you read your Bibles. Be listening to good, solid, trusted Bible teachers. Don't just listen to every YouTube link or podcast that anybody sends you or pops up on your feed. Or, oh, this looks cool. This looks cool. There are going to be many trying to lead you and me astray. We have to be very discerning about what we're listening to and what we're paying attention to. Jesus said in Matthew 24:42, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. In Mark's gospel, he says this, be on guard. And so I would encourage you today, be on guard. Don't be led astray. Be careful about what you let into your mind. The next practical advice he gives us is in verse 6. What is it? You guys can shout it out. Don't be afraid. Don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid. Listen, as our world deteriorates, which we've already come to the conclusion that's what's happening, that's what Jesus teaches, and actually that's what we're seeing, isn't it? And Jesus here says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And it can be kind of scary, isn't it? When we like watch the news of what's going on, and sometimes we're like, what is going? How could this happen? How can these atrocities, how can all this be happening in the world? And it kind of freaks us out a little bit. Why? Because, well, I know at least for me, sometimes I just kind of like it here. I'm like, oh, I wish that wasn't happening. I wish we could, you know, I don't know. If I'm being real honest, like, man, this is kind of scary. But this world is passing away. And Jesus does not want us to be afraid. And I've actually found that answers from the Bible, from Bible prophecy, are so relevant to what oftentimes we're scared about. Aren't they? We see these things happen. It's like, oh, Jesus actually said that would happen. Oh, wow, I can't believe that this person would say that to me. Oh, Jesus actually said that would happen. I don't have to be afraid. Defunding the police? I can't believe this. Well, Jesus said that would happen. And you know what else I found is that, have you guys ever talked to people who are non-believers about some of this stuff, about the craziness in our world right now? I found it such a good way to witness to people. When talking about the wars or whatever, fill in the blank, pestilence, you know, I don't know. Well, Jesus said that this is how it was going to be in the last days. Really? Yeah, Jesus said the world would get worse and worse and worse and worse, and then he would come back. Really? Are you serious? I thought it was going to get better and better. Nope. Sorry to break the bad news to you, but this is actually what the Bible teaches. It's not all doom and gloom, though, because when he does come back, that's our blessed hope. Amen. He's going to rule and reign in righteousness. All this stuff that's wrong and weird and bad and that scares us and that alarms us, that's all going to be set right. Jesus will set the world right, and he's going to rule forever, and we're going to rule with him. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I think just one real basic thing I would tell you this morning from this section is that the end of the world as we know it is coming. It is coming. Notice this. The disciples asked Jesus, hey, when are you going to come back, and when's the sign of the end of the age? Jesus didn't say, oh, you don't need to worry about that because the world's just going to keep on going the way it's always been. Don't worry about it. The world's going to stay the same. Actually, Jesus didn't say the world's going to get better and better. No. They said, hey, when's going to be the end of the world? And Jesus goes, I'll tell you when the end of the world's going to be. I'll tell you the signs. Because why? It's coming. He's coming back. And Jesus came the first time to die as a baby. Sorry, he came as a baby. And to die on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. To pay for my sin and your sin so that we wouldn't have to go through the judgment of God. So that we wouldn't have to experience the wrath of God for all eternity because of our sin. And that's why he hasn't come back in the last 2,000 years, because he's not willing that any should perish. Because he's merciful, he's rich in love, and he's waiting for every person who wants to put their faith in him to put their faith in him. And I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. We're going to close out here. And I would just tell you this morning, if you haven't put your faith in Christ, today is the day of salvation. There is coming a day that the age will end, the age of grace will end, and it will be too late. Revelation 22 says, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Jesus is coming back. That's our blessed hope. I love that song. It says, "What I've done is trust in Jesus." If what you have done is trust in Jesus, you will not face that judgment because Jesus took it for you. Listen, the world isn't falling apart, but Bible prophecy, rather, is coming together. It's coming together. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, "Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Let me ask you, if you knew that SpaceX stock was going to plummet to $5 tomorrow, what would you do? Some of you are like, "I don't care, I didn't buy SpaceX." Some of you are like, "I would sell it." What about this? What if we knew there was a tsunami coming tomorrow? Yeah, we would head for higher ground. We would probably take action today in light of that information we know about tomorrow. And the action to be taken today, if you're here or listening online, is to believe in Jesus. Have your sins forgiven. And so we're going to sing one last song. And if you want to pray to accept Christ, I'm going to lead us in a really, just in a short prayer. It's just a prayer from the heart, just acknowledging your sin. For anyone who would want to do that this morning. And we're going to have our prayer team around the room too. If you need prayer for anything else, maybe you're scared this morning. Maybe you're wondering if you're being led astray. Man, just get with a brother, get with a sister, and pray. And let's just take some time to consider this. And if you want to accept the Lord, you can do that right now, and you can just repeat after me. "Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize you died for my sins. And I believe you're coming back. And I want to accept you. I want to be saved. Please forgive me of my sins. I believe you're Lord, and help me to follow you in these last days. Amen." Amen. If you prayed that prayer from your heart, God heard you, God sees you. For the rest of us, let's come up and get prayer, okay? And then we'll take a few minutes and we'll pray for our food and go eat.